This evening, I want to remind you about some examples from the Bible that can be helpful to us. And to introduce the lesson, I've selected Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. John is writing in the middle of this letter that requires a great deal of thought and maybe some prior guardrails, because it does contain a lot of figurative language. But John says here in this verse simply, "I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them." There have been questions in Bible classes about what does that mean, their deeds follow with them. And that's a really good question. So, I want to talk about that a little bit tonight. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. We embrace that. Gospel preachers mention that at funeral services for faithful brothers and sisters in Christ who leave the world and go on to eternity. It's rock solid scripture. John heard these words spoken from heaven, and he wrote them down very carefully. The Christian, of course, finds this entrance into the eternal, glorious kingdom of God as it'll be overwhelming to us. The Christian who dies triumphantly in the Lord will have what Peter described as an abundant entrance into the eternal kingdom. He uses that word abundantly in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. That's where the Christian finds refreshment. We are certainly refreshed when we gather together. God's people were in the first century. They knew, they took great comfort in the fact that they obeyed the instructions from the Lord. They had faith. They knew that their God was real. They knew that He answered prayer. They knew that He was sending a Messiah. The day for His entrance into the kingdom came, and so they were certainly refreshed over that. We have a refreshment waiting for us in eternity also, where we leave the burdens and the struggles of the flesh far behind, and we enjoy the wonderful blessings of eternity with God. Scripture uniquely speaks of what one takes with him when he dies. And that's where this little phrase comes in, "for their deeds follow with them." The passage has consoled brethren for a long time, about 2,000 years roughly, and it continues to provide encouragement to us. It's important to emphasize that this verse does not promise blessings just blanket to everyone who dies. Not everyone. Only to those who die in the Lord. We can choose, however, we have the power of choice, to not remain in that relationship, not remain faithful to the Lord. We do have that choice. John mentions that in one place, just to mention to you, John 15, 4 through 6, where he tells his disciples to abide in me and I in you. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. And that's a picture of what it will be like at the judgment. Now, deeds follow with them. Deeds follow with them. Doesn't that tell us something about the influence that we have with people? That's one thing that's kind of inherent in that phrase, deeds follow with them. Deeds go with us into judgment. Do our deeds go anywhere else with us? Do they have any effect on anyone before we leave this life? Do our deeds amount to anything with anyone? Certainly they do. And we use the word influence sometime to to illustrate that. Some people's influence is good. Other people's influence is not good. It is bad. That's the world we live in. That's the way things are. And by influence, we're just simply referring to the power of a person or persons to effect some sort of change in someone else. It can be a good change. It can be a not so good change. One passage that might help to illustrate this is when Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, and here were the instructions that he gave. Notice first, he's talking about words that come out of your mouth. You need to be careful about those because they influence those who hear. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Why? Because you want to prove yourself to be what you're putting forth. I'm a Christian. You want to establish that with people. So watch what you say, he says. You'll prove yourself to be blameless and innocent. Children of God, above reproach. Nobody can point the finger at you and start listing the sins that you are presently guilty of. Is the idea. That's you want to have that good influence with people. Because, he says, you live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Don't ever think that this world is a great place, because it's not. You just don't see it all if that's your concept. It's not a great place. It's a crooked and perverse generation among whom we live. That was true in Paul's day. It's true for us right now. This world is evil. And that's our fight. Okay, but here's the good thing. He continues on. He says, yes, you live in this crooked and perverse generation, but among these people, what? You appear as lights in the world. Lights in the world. Remember the concept? Jesus said you're the salt of the earth, the light of the world. That's true. Why are we the light of the world? Verse 16, holding fast the word of life. We have Christ. He is the light. We have his word. That enlightens us. He is the light. His word is the light. We hold it fast. And what will it bring about? So that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain or toil in vain. In other words, Paul realized that he is rewarded for his work. His work of preaching the gospel, because so many people that he preached the gospel to died faithful to the Lord. And yes, there were some that fell away. And that's on them. But it would not be charged against the apostle. So let me ask, where is your sway once you have gone away? Maybe that will stick with us a little bit. Where is your sway once you've gone away? What about your personal influence? Well, you know the Bible says that it lives on after death. It doesn't say that we communicate with dead spirits and that sort of thing. Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus. There's no communication between people who are still living on the earth and those who have departed. But the Bible does plainly tell us, and it teaches us that an individual, while living on this earth, puts in motion an influence over other people. And it can be good or bad. If the person, your influence doesn't necessarily die when you do. And I want to show you that that's the case. I want to remind you of that. Your influence never dies. Every act that people learn about, every emotion, every word, whether for good or whether for evil, will be remembered by other people. Might even be documented in a history book somewhere. How do you think Demas feels about having his name mentioned as one who departed from Paul and went back to the calling of the world once again? Hebrews 11 and verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Now, how long ago did he live? Well, I can't tell you exactly a number of years. I might be able to approximate, but I could come closer to hitting the nail on the head by saying, all the way back to the beginning. That's early in Genesis, isn't it? That's a long time ago. So how long are we still talking about his influence? How long do his actions demonstrate faith in the Almighty God affect us? Still today, right? So, that's a good thing. Abel is dead. He still speaks, and he has a good influence over us. But there's also bad influence with people. I want to show you one example. 2 Kings chapter 17 and verse 41. And that record says, "So while the nations feared the Lord, they also served their idols." You remember what God said about serving idols. You remember the law that he gave his people at Sinai. You remember, no graven images, worship no idols, do not serve the false gods of these people that you're running out of the promised land. And you make sure you exterminate every vestige of their heathen idolatrous worship, because if you don't, it'll take you down. Yeah, they had an influence, an evil influence. And the influence of the fathers lived on in the lives of their children and their grandchildren, and it took God's people down. So we can pass our habits and our influences on to them, can't we? And sometimes it's not good at all. It wasn't good for God's people when the idolatry was passed along. Now, I'm going to mention several examples of personal influence from the Bible. You may already know them, but I'm going to remind you about them because they're very important and they're examples for us. Since we're talking about idolatry, let's talk about Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And if you remember from your studies in the Old Testament, he wasn't mentioned just one time for this. He was mentioned several times for this. You ever wonder why? You ever wonder why he's mentioned so many times? He did wrong. He was out of the picture. He was out of faithfulness to God. 2 Kings 3 and verse 3 says, "Nevertheless, he clung to the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat." Who's that? What is this all about? Time and time again in the Scriptures, it's referred to in the Old Testament, which he made Israel sin, and he did not depart from them. Or some other similar statement like that in the books of 1 and 2 Kings. Jeroboam's activity, his diving off into false religion, cast a very dark shadow over 15 kings. You think he had no influence? You think his influence was light? No. 1 Kings 14, 15 and 16. "The Lord will strike Israel as a reed is shaken in the water, and he will uproot Israel from this good land which he gave to their fathers, and will scatter them beyond the Euphrates River, because they have made their Asherim, provoking the Lord to anger. He will give up Israel on account of the sins of Jeroboam, which he committed and with which he made Israel to sin." That's serious business. Very serious. That's about as worse as you get. And you might remember, those sins are really somewhat cataloged. I mean, if you want a list of specific things, they're in 1 Kings chapter 12. They're in all of these passages I've just mentioned on the board. I just want to refer to them. Remember, he changed the object of worship. What's this deal about calves, golden calves? What's that all about? That's not from Jehovah God, is it? He changed their object of worship. He changed the place where they worship. Oh, don't go to all the trouble to go to Jerusalem when you can worship more conveniently here. Do we have any people in our day that are talking about things that are convenient, more convenient for you than what the Scriptures require? Oh, you'll get all wet in baptism. Just pray for the Lord to come into your heart and forgive your sins. And when you do, write me and let me know about it, and I'll send you a free Bible. You know, you get that kind of thing all the time. What do you want to make changes like that for? Jeroboam got in serious trouble for making those kinds of changes. Changing the place of worship, changing the priesthood, changing the time of worship. That's taking liberties that you don't have. Jeroboam, you better not do that. Omri and Ahab Yeah, what does the Bible say about them in Micah 6 and verse 16? The statutes of Omri and all the works of the house of Ahab are observed. Now, God sees those, right? And in their devices, you walk. You walk in the same way. You're living the same way that you're doing the same thing they're doing. Therefore, I will give you up for destruction. Ooh, God's people don't want that, do they? And your inhabitants for derision, and you will bear the reproach of my people. Not a good thing. So when Micah wrote these words, Omri, a former king of Israel, had been dead for about 200 years. Why write about this guy 200 years later? Because he had influenced people, you see. His influence was still alive among people 200 years later. And Ahab, his successor, had been dead for at least 170 years. And he's writing about them now. You see? You see how influence continues to live? So we can see from the scriptures that that's indeed the case. Alright? We continue to be influenced by those who do good things. And here are some of them. Remember Abraham? We refer to him as the father of the faithful. We say he's the father of our faith. Why? Because the scriptures set him forth to us as an example of faith. Faith and righteousness. When faith works, that makes a person righteous. That's Abraham. If we know anything about him, that's what we know. That's how he's presented in the Old Testament. But also, I want to let you in on this, that's how he's presented in the New Testament too. You already knew that, didn't you? In Romans chapter 4. That's what it says. It is by faith that we may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only those who are of the law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. He's writing to Christians. And he's saying, Abraham's the father of us all. Why? Because his influence is an example of faith. You want to know what faith is? Study the life of Abraham. He's a good example from the pages of God's book. With respect to the promise of God, he didn't waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform. There's his faith. Now, does that influence you any today? You believe that God's going to do what he said he was going to do? He's going to fulfill his promises? Yes. And one of the reasons we do is because we have the influence of Abraham. We learn about him in the scriptures. We appreciate the example. We know about him. And it wasn't written for his sake alone. That's what the scriptures tell us as we continue through Romans 4. Not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake. He's writing to Christians. Abraham lived a long time ago. Way before. For our sake, to whom it will be credited as those who believed in him who raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus wasn't raised from the dead during Abraham's lifetime, but Abraham demonstrated the kind of faith that we have because Jesus was raised from the dead and delivered us from our transgressions, raised for our justification. And that's what Paul's writing these Christians about in this letter. Certainly Moses. He's still influencing people with regard to meekness. He was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth, the record says in Numbers 12, verse 3. What is that to me? That's a great deal to me. It's the influence of Moses. When I read about Moses and how he stood up for God and how he stood up for the Word of God, that's a great encouragement to me and to you. What about old Joshua? Influencing decisiveness. Is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord? You remember those words he said to God's people? You just choose for yourself today who you're going to serve, whether the gods which your father served, which were beyond the river, the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, what did he say? You probably have it written down in your house somewhere. It's written in my house. It's on the wall. It's written in the house of my children is on the wall. I didn't tell them to put it up. They put it up. Why? Because of the influence. The powerful influence of that statement made by Joshua, indicating we all have a choice. And we hope you make the right one. That's a good sentiment, isn't it? You see how that influence lives on? And what about Daniel? You know, I remember Leon Mullen telling me years ago, he said, I was asking you, how'd you get into preaching? Tell me a little bit about yourself. He said, well, when I was a boy and I was going to Bible class and we were studying from the Old Testament scriptures, we were studying about Daniel, and I got so excited, I just stood up in front of the class and said, I want to be a Daniel. And he carried through with that, I think. Courageous. Courageous. In Daniel chapter 6. I forgot to talk about Joseph. Joseph being pure. You remember Potiphar's wife tempting him in Genesis chapter 39. He said, I can't do it. I can't sin against God. Now, let me just go back to that. I've got a little thinker happy there. Joseph. Okay. Can't do it. Can't sin against God. Because this is a great challenge. It still lives on today. Between the sexes, wherever they are. It can be in the workplace. It can be in the playplace. It can be in homes. It's everywhere. It's all in our society. Everyone's going after everyone else. What's the deal? If you don't stand with God, you'll be swept away into the sins of the world, and the darkness will take you down. If that's what happens in the lives of people. It's touched God's people. It's infested a lot of congregations because it wasn't dealt with early enough. And it's hard to do sometimes, but we must remain pure as God's people. Joseph is a great example because he influences even people today. Look, if you're being tempted like this, read about Joseph. And don't read it just one time. Read it over and over again every day. Get it solid, rock solid in your mind and determine, I'm going to be like Joseph. I'm not going to fall in this way. All right. Daniel. You know about Daniel. You know about his great courage. Well, the king comes up with some law, and he does it because, you know, the little sneaky, underhanded guys kind of, hey, you need to make a law. So the king puts his signature basically on the law, and that means in their society, once it's law, it never changes. That's just the way it is. And if there were some underhanded stuff going on, maybe the king should have investigated that. Maybe he did. I don't know. But it's law now. And so these men are going to enforce it. You know, here's Daniel. He's doing what you told him not to do. Because he's doing what you told him not to do, the punishment is going to be you're going to have to put him in the lion's den. Well, the king had a little regret over that, wouldn't you say? And Daniel declared to him, after surviving that overnight, that I've committed no crime. So the king was very pleased to give orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den, and he was taken up out of the den and no injury whatever was found on him. And it gives us a reason why. Notice. Because he had trusted in his God. Do you need an example to look to influence you to trust God? Here he is right here. Daniel. And of course, who doesn't know about the patience of Job? James writes about it in chapter 5, verse 11. We count those people blessed who endured. We may not know everything they endured, but we know they had great patience. We know they had endurance. They know it wasn't automatic. They had to cultivate it. They had to be very determined that they were going to live that way, and that's the way they lived, with a power of everything within them to be patient, to endure. That's the way Job was. He saw the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and merciful. That's where it'll lead you. That's where patient endurance leads you. It leads you to a full realization of the compassion and mercy of the Lord. We all need that, don't we? And what about Andrew? Andrew was a disciple of the Lord. Well, what good thing that he did? He influenced people. He was a soul winner. He was concerned about people drawing close enough to God. He was so concerned about that one of the two that heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. You might remember exactly his relation to Peter. He found first his own brother Simon. That's Peter. Was Peter significant as a disciple of the Lord? Was he a good example for us? Well, certainly he was. But here's his brother, Andrew. He found his brother and he said to him, "We found the Messiah." You know, if those words are true, those are some of the greatest words that Simon Peter ever heard. Think about it. You're living, looking for the Messiah. You're waiting for the day that He's coming. And your brother comes to you and tells you, "We found Him. We found Him." And he's not joking around. You know, it's not a trick. You know, sometimes brothers like to trick their brothers and have a little fun and that kind of thing. That's not what this is. He's not tricking anybody. "We found the Messiah." That is the Christ. And you know what he did? He didn't say, "We found him. I'm not going to tell you where he is." No. He found him, and he brought him to Jesus in verse 42. Oh, that was a great meeting, wasn't it? You know how Peter developed as a disciple. And Andrew did. We have a little more written about Peter. But don't discount Andrew as a great soul-winning influence about him. John the Baptizer. When you feel like you don't have courage, you need to read about John. John is one of the most courageous people that you'll read about in the Bible. John is a person that the Lord Jesus gave the highest compliment to that could ever be given to a man. Think about that. You think he has a good influence for us in influencing men to still be courageous? The most powerful man in the region had him arrested. What was that all about? Oh, they were gonna set him up with some luxury apartments in town and kind of just get him off the street because he didn't look like his clothes were too good and just kind of help him along a little bit, take care of him, give him 3 square meals a day. No, that wasn't it, was it? That was not it. Herod had John arrested. He bound him. He put chains on him or tied him up or bound him in some way to limit his freedom. Put him in prison. Why? Because of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip. For John had been saying to him, "It's not lawful for you to have her." In other words, you're violating God's law by being married to that woman. What are you going to do? Well, he didn't want to hear that. You know how people don't want to hear the truth these days. It's harsh to them because they don't want to live that way. He sent and had John beheaded into prison in verse 10. That was a horrible thing. A horrible thing for anyone to ever do to another person. His head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. Now what's she going to do with it? A gruesome scene, truly. His disciples came and took the body away. But John's fearlessness, his courage, was very, very great. And what about Barnabas? Another example we could look to in the pages of God's book, influencing people to be generous with what they have. And we need that kind of example, don't we? There was not a needy person among them, the disciples in Acts chapter 4, for all who were owners of lands or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. So these brothers and sisters in Christ, needs arose. This man says, "I can take care of that." So he's called Barnabas by the apostles. Why? Because of what that word means. It means son of encouragement.
He was a great encouragement to people, wasn't he? He owned a tract of land. He brought the, sold it, brought the money, laid it at the apostles' feet. And we must mention Paul, influencing evangelism. He said, I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. So for my part, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are at Rome, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God and salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Greek. So here are some examples from the Bible that live today that help us. And if you need strength in a particular area, read about that person more than once. Take them into your heart. Let their influence work on you. Let that powerful word of God fill your heart, and it'll strengthen you in every way. I assure you that it will. So what influences am I setting in motion that will continue to live among other people once I am gone? Will they remember my lifestyle as a Christian? Will they remember the principles that I spoke to them because I read them from the Word of God? I spoke them to them, encouraging them, follow God in every way. He's the answer to every question of life. So many people are concerned about the estate that they'll leave behind for someone else when they pass from this life. We should rather be concerned about the quantity and the quality of our influence that we have on people, because it lives on. When Jesus left this old world, He didn't leave a large sum of money. He didn't leave a huge estate for His disciples to lounge around in luxury and pleasure. He didn't do that. He didn't have considerable holdings in land and houses, but He left an example for men to follow. And that's what Peter said in 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. You've been called for this purpose, since Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps. He left an example. What a powerful influence that is. The example of Christ. I encourage you to take up that example. Live according to that example. I know you know these things, but I'm here to remind you. Thanks for listening to me tonight. I appreciate your patience. You're in our assembly. You're subject to the invitation of Christ. We require no additional requirements, and we don't cut off any of the requirements that the Lord requires in His Word. That His apostles went into all the world preaching, that people should hear the gospel so that they would come to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He has the answers. He's God's representative. He has the truth, the powerful truth directly from God. He spoke the words that God gave Him to speak. It takes a great deal of integrity to do that. He commanded us to repent of our sins and confess Him before men and be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins and be faithful when we live that new life. And these examples of powerful influence can help us be faithful. If you're subject to invitation, please come. Let us know while we stand together and sing the invitation song. May God bless you.